Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14 to 22. And this is Paul's prayer for the church in a difficult situation. He feels that, in a sense, the only hope for the world is the Christian church, and therefore the church must be equipped. And when we pray for the church, it should be a prayer that that gives the church the vision and the strength to be what God wants it to be. It was a prayer that came from a deep concern in his heart. It wasn't a practical prayer in the sense that he didn't pray that there might be less persecution, though that would have been a good prayer to pray. He didn't pray that they'd get a lot more believers, that the church would become stronger, as it were, physically stronger in that sense. Though there again, that would have been a good thing to pray for. But his prayer is for the quality of the life of the church. And so we look at verse 16. I ask God from the wealth of his glory to give you power through his Spirit to be strong in your inner selves. The Christian faith is a powerful thing. We need to remind ourselves of that because many people regard the Christian faith as being impotent and irrelevant in the age we live in. Yet, in this age of discovery, in this age of advance, how much we need the good news of Jesus Christ to give us a sense of values and direction and purpose in it all. The Christian faith has the power to turn the world upside down. The Greek word for power is dunamis, from which we get dynamite. Does it ever occur to you that the Christian faith is dynamite? It can blow up pride. When we look at the world today and some of the world leaders and see the pride that is in these people, or it can blow up selfishness and how much selfishness there is in the world today. It can replace pride with humility and selfishness with a sense of self-worth, but also the worth of others. And the power of the Christian faith is given through the Holy Spirit, Paul says, to give you power through his Spirit to be strong. When we read the Gospels, we see that the power that Jesus had came through the Spirit. In Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, it says Jesus lived in the power of the Spirit. There's a text that can sometimes be puzzling, I think, about the temptation that Jesus, the Spirit drove Jesus into the desert. But also that Jesus came out of the desert in the power of the Spirit. He lived, he taught, he healed, he died, and he was raised again in the power of the Spirit. And his influence spread by the power of the Holy Spirit. He said to his disciples that they would do greater things than he did. And he promised that they would have the power of the Spirit. Before he ascended into heaven, he said, wait until the Spirit comes. And on the day of Pentecost, we know the Spirit came. And those disciples went out on the street without fear and started to proclaim the gospel. Peter said to the crowds, him you put to death, he says, him you crucified, I preached to you. He wasn't afraid to do that. A man who had denied his Lord three times, only a few weeks before, was given this power to go out onto the streets. And the Holy Spirit gives people power to serve God in the ways that he desires. The Holy Spirit equips us with gifts. The Holy Spirit shows us the truth. The Holy Spirit is the one that guides us as we go on. And so our strength as Christians comes from the Holy Spirit. And so we should pray for each other that we may know the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 17, I pray that Christ will make his home in your hearts through faith. Paul says the relationship between Jesus and his followers is a personal one. Over a period of Christian history, the church has often reduced the gospel to a list of rules and regulations. And for some it is that today. The compulsory attendance at Mass, the abstinence from alcohol, and so on. I say this as a teetotaler myself, but the church has made these things, as it were, the sign of the presence of the kingdom. And that is not true. The kingdom is not to be seen in our rules and regulations, however good and right they may be. The kingdom of heaven is to be seen where there is a relationship at work. This was the attraction of the early church. People were attracted to the church by the people who were in it, by the quality of the life of the people there, by the sense that they walked with Jesus. So he calls God his Father, and he speaks to God naturally. So many people, I think, pray like a man with a shortwave radio, sort of sending out signals into the atmosphere and hoping that somewhere, somehow, somebody will pick it up. Prayer should be a relationship, a conversation. Jesus prayed that his followers should know that personal relationship. In John's Gospel, he prayed this, that they should know that I am in them and that you are in me, so that they may be one just as you and I are one. Rudolf Otto, in a book, a very famous book about Christian relationships and so on, said that the relationship between God and man is an I-thou relationship. Two beings who can communicate with each other. Just as friendship can grow with the passing of time and with a meeting together and learning to trust, so in Christ we can know him more and more. And, said Paul, I pray too that you may have your roots and foundations in love. That's a picture that comes from the first psalm, the tree planted by the river with its roots in the water. It's a tree that is fruitful, lasting, will not wither, and so on. And Paul said, that's what I want for you Christian people at Ephesus. I want you to be sustained, able to go on, as it were, in the work that you're doing. A tree by the river has been very fortunate in these past few weeks. I've got a silver birch tree in my garden, which actually planted itself about 5 years ago, and as it's not in the way, I just let it grow. Well, now it's about 12 feet high. But unfortunately, in this hot weather, I see the leaves are almost all brown. Whether it will survive to another year, I don't know. That's a sad situation. But by the river, where the roots go down, then the tree is sustained. And Paul said, I pray that you'll be like that, that you'll know the inexhaustible resources of Christ, that you've got these powers to draw on. When the world is difficult, when you're facing persecution, when you're facing personal problems, pain perhaps, or weakness, you've got resources to draw on. For God will strengthen those who turn to him. And then in verse 18, so that you will have with all God's people the power to understand how broad and long, how high and deep is the love of God. That's the importance of being like the tree planted by the river. But together with the people of God, I want you to notice that. All this talk so far has been about personal relationships. God and me, or God and you, for that matter. But though it's true that, as someone has said, we enter the Christian faith by the wicket gate, one at a time, it's a personal thing. Once we are through, then we are part of a fellowship of followers of Jesus Christ. James and John showed how little they understood what the gospel was all about when they asked for the chief places in the kingdom. They were still thinking about number one after all that time with Jesus. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. You don't know what you're asking. Certain branches of the church are constantly in danger of splitting up because of the lack of emphasis on the togetherness of believers in Christ. In Ken's sermon this morning, those of you who were there, he referred to the individualism of a modern society. And it's a danger for the church that people can come to the church for what we can get out of it personally. But we are a family. To become a Christian is to join a family, to be together with brothers and sisters in Christ. Not that we'll always agree. Families don't always agree. Not that we won't find relationships difficult sometimes. But we will recognize that our lifeblood is the same. They say that blood is thicker than water. Well, the Christians, we've got lifeblood that's come from God to bind us together. As the hymn says, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. And the Christian church should be a family. That's the importance of belonging, of being part of it, of being encouraged by others and by encouraging others to be part of this community of reconciliation in this world where relationships so often break down and there are problems. And then in verse 19, he says, yes, may you come to know his love, although it can never be fully known, and be completely filled with the very nature of God. You may be filled with the very nature of God. It can't be overemphasized that we as Christians have not arrived. We are not claiming perfection. All that we claim as Christians is that we're on the road. We're on the road towards that perfection that is promised in the end. John Bunyan wrote his Pilgrim's Progress, and that is true, isn't it? That we are pilgrims and we're on a journey. And sometimes the journey is difficult, sometimes it's dark, sometimes it's dangerous. Christian has to walk through the valley of the shadow and so on, and we all have to do that sometime, in some place. But in the end, we shall find that fulfillment that Christ has promised. Where I am, he said, you will be also. God wants us to find fulfillment, and we do so only when we remain faithful to him and remain faithful to the end. Paul talks about life in terms of a race, a journey. We're going somewhere when we're Christians. We're moving on. And this is all part of the gospel. So let's just quickly analyze this prayer that we should be making for one another. And it's this, that every Christian might be strengthened for service by the Holy Spirit. That every Christian might know the intimate presence of the living God and be maintained by God's love in Jesus. That every Christian might be aware of the joys of fellowship, of not being alone, but having others to walk with. And that every Christian might progress until they find their fulfillment in Christ. Paul's prayer, which was so relevant to the Ephesians, is so relevant to the church today. We're going to sing